Praise God. It's been a good week for me. And I'm kind of have mixed feelings about this day, but that's the way it goes. We come to the end of these experiences. We need them, don't we? From time to time to be refreshed, reminded, challenged, convicted, strengthened. And it's been a good time for me ever since I've been here for the minister's meeting last week. Not this past week, but the week before. We were here on Wednesday and Thursday for a minister's meeting. About 50 ministers, I believe it was, were gathered together. And God was working in my heart then already. Just felt like I needed to do some work in the area of being a father, being a leader. So that was good. And then to spend this week, for the most part, in my room just studying and seeking God and reading. Brought a couple books along, which the one I never did get to. Didn't even get finished with the other one, but it was good. It was good. And we're here this morning. You know, we think it's a fairly large congregation, and for many of us it is. But in light of the big picture, in light of the people of God across the world, we're just a little part of the big number. Amen? This morning, that someday we'll all stand before God's throne. And that's probably where a bit of my burden is this morning. There's one thing, as I boil everything down in life, really, there's one thing that is most important to me, and that is that at the end of the journey, I might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Nothing else will matter. Rich or poor, great or small, you put in there whatever else you may. My friend, nothing else will matter. But today matters. Today we make a difference as to how that meeting will be. And my second greatest burden probably is, or desire, or concern is for my family to hear those same words, which they're here today, all but my one married son is not here. But that they too would hear those words from the Lord. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those are sobering words, aren't they? And I guess next to that is you all. Because you have stolen a bit of my heart. It just works that way. You work among people, you get to know them, you get to love them, you get to pray with them, and you know, you're just in there. And some of you, especially, I believe, my burden somewhat goes, not totally, to the younger, young believers, particularly those that prayed this week, repented of their sins, and wanna walk the way. I hope you make it. I hope you make it. And that's not just for the young believers, that's for all of us that have believed for a long time. What a tragedy for some to run for a while and then to fall by the wayside and not make it. What a tragedy. Don't know if I can bring the two messages together here. It was very touching. If that doesn't tug on your father heart, you must be very hard. You know, a challenge like that. And I think I'm less of an artist than he is, but I'm going to give it a whirl. So bear with me. I practiced this little bit in my notebook and it didn't come out very good. can get some color here. Should have gold, but that's supposed to be light, radiance. Can you imagine that? Glory, heaven. Here's where I need my book to make it even look half close to what it's supposed to be. I guess we could write on here the finish line or home or whatever. But the idea is we're on a journey, and heaven is the goal, and we all hope to make it across this finish line, to run through that ribbon with Christ on the other side, welcoming us home. I thought the distance between here and here could be different for many of us. We don't know when that's going to be. That's not really the important thing this morning, as long as we're on the road and running. So, maybe, thought of how to bring the two messages together. Maybe, hopefully, this message here will be a capstone for the whole week, and also maybe a connection or maybe some tools for all of us here to keep happening what happened in the first message. That doesn't have to happen, amen? It doesn't. It's terrible when it does. He did the right thing when it does, but brothers, it doesn't have to happen. But I have a few tools that may help us to keep that from happening. Parents have a great responsibility. Father, maybe the most, but it doesn't take away the responsibility that every believer has to keep his own soul right with God. You know, what parent wouldn't be heartbroken if they lose the heart of their child? But, you know, sometimes that happens, and unfortunately, it's never repaired. And in some cases, it may be more the parent's fault than the child. In another case, it may be the child just decided to not want to go there. And that's a tragedy in either case. I hope to have us never experience that. If you are here this morning, I just say keep praying, keep trusting, keep believing God, keep doing all you can to get that truck out of the pond, out of the world. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, in light of the bigger picture, the 10 days, Lord, this is an awesome moment here, Lord, this morning when we consider all the things that you brought to us, Father, throughout the week, all the warnings, the gospel, Lord, the salvation message, the warnings, the admonitions, the reproofs, Lord. Here we are this morning, Father, about to bring this to an end for this time, God, and I pray that somehow you would give us the blessing again this morning, Lord, to bring to our hearts something, Lord, that we can get a hold of. We can get fingers around, Lord. We can put into shoe leather the things that we heard, Lord. We can keep from happening what we heard about this morning by taking heed to these things that you will give us this morning, Lord. Father, I pray for the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the title of the message is, So Run That Ye May Obtain. Now, I know that's not where that verse is found in this first text, but we'll get there eventually. So run that ye may obtain. But Paul, speaking to Timothy, and I believe it's applicable for us as well, these words that he gave to Timothy. Just laying a foundation here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He tells Timothy, and we can take it to us, to our own hearts this morning, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The first thing we want to notice here is in verse 14, it says, we are admonished to continue. And that means to stay at it. In verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Stay at it. Hebrews tells us we should beware lest the things we have heard, we let them slip. Brothers and sisters, I know your hearts were touched this week, and myself included. What are we going to do to continue in these things? What are we going to do to keep a hold of these things, to stay in the way, to stay on the path? I think this verse was referred to already. Paul told Timothy, take heed to thyself and unto doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now many might say, now wait a minute, I thought I was saved back there at the cross. Well, I just refer us back to Paul's words here. He says, take heed to thyself and the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the Word of God. Take heed to these things, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt be saved. Salvation is important. Salvation is a door. Salvation is the beginning of the way. But it's along the way, the continuing, the abiding, the obeying that gets us to the end. I'm sure for those who lose their way, it doesn't usually happen overnight, but somehow, you know, things go wrong in their hearts and they lose sight of doctrine, and obeying becomes less important, and somewhere along the way they lose their way. That's a tragedy. I like the words of a songwriter. I didn't go back and look who wrote it, but I'm sure you know the song. He says, I am resolved no longer to linger. Oh, my friends, beware when we linger around the world, when we cast our eyes towards Sodom, when we look that way and we linger, or we wish to go back. Those are terrible warning signs. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Is that your burden this morning? continue. Continue in what? What shall I continue in? Well, Paul says here, continue in the things that are that thou hast learned, dropping down to verse 16. Continue in doctrine, the teachings of Christ. You know, we love salvation. It feels good. I was going to say, every other brother that comes up here says he was an alcoholic. Brothers, I don't think it's a small thing that God visited this community. And I wonder where the person is that brought it to pass. I'm always told, and I believe, that revival doesn't just happen. Someone must have been praying for this community. Someone in the basement, someone somewhere maybe we don't even know today, that God gave them a burden and they were praying for this community. You don't just take many alcoholics and just pull them away. This was a move of God. And I know you know that. And I stand amazed. That's great. And I'm excited. But dearly beloved, it's not the end of the race. God had mercy on you. And He had mercy on me. And I know you know that that was real, but I'd just like to remind you of that same grace that delivered you maybe some cold turkey, just totally delivered from alcohol. That same grace wants to give you the grace to obey the Lord Jesus and obey Him and walk with Him and make the grade and do what is humanly impossible and burst through that ribbon into the arms of Jesus. What a tragedy to be delivered down here and set free and somewhere along the way, lose your way. My friends, that is reality for some people. May it not be you. It says here, we have the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. It's profitable Scripture here in verse 16. It's given by God, by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. My friends, we didn't get it all at salvation. We have more profiting to do. And it comes from the Word of God. What about doctrine? Many of us have a little bit of a hard time with doctrine. It touches our will. We have our soul saved, but now we need our will sanctified. And that's a tough one. But it's not too tough for the grace of God. Amen? We need to sanctify our will too, and let our will become the will of the Lord. So we have doctrine. You know, those things that affect us where we live, they affect our choices we make. What are we going to do with them? We have here reproof. Talked about that this week. People coming and speaking into our lives and being reproved with the Word of God. We have let me back up. Stay with my notes here. Doctrine. This is the best textbook of all. Here are the rules. Here are the things we need to learn right in here. Beware that you're just learning things from the Spirit up here. That's fine as long as it's in here. As long as it's in here. Lines up with this. Reproof is conviction. Thank God for conviction. Brothers, how you were convicted when God came down upon you and you hated your sin, amen? And you trembled at the thought of going back. Well, let that same conviction compel you to obey God further down the road. Not only conviction, but correction. Look at that word. He's touching the very tip of our hearts. This is profitable for correction. Does a Christian that is filled with the Spirit need correction? Yes, he does. What does it mean to correct something? The Greek definition means a straightening up again. That is a rectification. We get crooked. We get bent out of shape sometimes. And we need correction. We need a straightening up. This is all in the light of continuing on. Moving on here, instruction in righteousness. The Word of God, my friends, is the most righteous thing we have on the earth. It's holy, it's pure, it converts the soul. It's a guide to our youth. It's a light to our feet. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, I believe the scripture says. It is righteous altogether. Let it be our foundation, our structure, and our finished building material right here. Brothers, I know we want to get to the end and find out that the building material we use were made of gold, silver, and precious stone and not of wood, hay, and stubble. What a tragedy to see a man's work just crumble when it's tried by fire. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Coming back to the title of the message here, Rules for Running the Christian Race. So run that ye may obtain. My friends, if you're not walking, if you're not moving forward, I don't know how long you can stand still, but almost immediately you start going back. We're either in or out. We're either hot or cold. Or, well, yeah, we have there in the scripture lukewarm, which is out, I think. It's back. God is not happy with that. Where we want to make it, so run that ye may obtain. Now, the idea is not to beat anyone there. That's not the goal. The idea is not to run better than others. The idea is that we're running to get there. Every one of us. We're not competing against each other, but we're competing against the flesh, the world, and the devil for the prize. That's who we're competing against, not each other. We actually maybe sometimes bear another's burdens so they can make it. We take up the other's burdens so they can run better. It may slow us down a little bit. I don't think it does, but in a sense, it may seem like it, because we're helping all of us, every one of us. Imagine one of us in this room, hear those words, "Depart from me. I've never knew you." Well, staying on track here, rules for running the Christian race. There are two principles in the natural that athletes must embrace when they enter into a competition race, a competitive race for the prize. There are two basic principles, very simple, that they must engage if they want any chance to win. It's just black and white as that. And that is to abstain and to engage. I'm going to make it very plain. Two principles. There's things, if they want to win the race, they're going to have to abstain from some things, and they're going to have to engage in other things. They're going to have to abstain from junk foods, from sleepless nights. They're going to have to abstain from the party life and all those things that break down their body, and they're going to have to engage themselves in exercise, eating right, sleeping right, getting their body as fit as it can, in order to even have a chance to win the race. I don't think it's much different in the spiritual. I don't think it is. Number one, getting down to, I guess, where the rubber meets the road here this morning. In all of these, we have God with us. We're not doing this on our own strength, but if we look the other way from these things that I'll give to us, and it's probably not all. We'd be here all day if we tried maybe to get everything in here, but I think it's enough. I think it's the important ones. I tried to keep them very basic, and I think I have 5 or 6 points here. Number one is a disciplined lifestyle. A disciplined lifestyle. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. And this is a little bit what God was speaking to me this week out of the men's ministers' meeting. 1 Corinthians 9. It had to do with this very thing here of I just can't be careless. I just can't sit around and not get zealous and not get serious and bring some discipline upon my life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, and here's where we get the title, that ye may obtain. Run that ye may obtain, for every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, Paul says, Apostle Paul, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What a tragedy that Paul realized that in all that he is doing, if he don't keep the main thing, he's going to lose out. The main thing is our own personal walk with God, our own soul, keeping that fed. And the words that Paul uses here, I bring my body under it, gives the idea of a boxer. He buffets it. He handles it roughly. He sees it as an opponent. He sees it as an enemy to his goal. Brothers, sisters, do we see that? Paul saw it as an enemy, as a problem, as a hindrance for him. And he left, he made sure he keeps it in its right place. Paul considers his body as an enemy with which he must contend. Are you listening? Young believers, Paul considered his body, consider your body as an enemy with which you must contend. It's time to get up. It's time to get to bed. It's time to read the Bible. It's time to pray. And the flesh don't like that. I'm speaking to myself. He must mortify it by self-denial, abstinence, and severe labor. It must be the slave of his soul and not the soul a slave of the body. Think about that. Which is in all unregenerated men the case. You know, they just let their body have its own way in many cases. You know how that was. But are you struggling in your Christian life? Maybe you need some discipline. And you say, well, it's so hard. It is hard. It is hard. But the Apostle Paul, who saw the Lord Jesus, who was as godly a man that I know of, he had to do it. How much more do you and I have to take it serious this morning and say, if Paul needed that, who met the Lord, who had such an impression, he saw the Lord knocked down to the ground, blind. And when that all got back his sight and that all went away, the old man was there. He said, oh no, you're not going to rob me of my spiritual life. You are down. I'll give you a black eye. And he kept that thing down. He kept it under. I think he uses the word, I keep it under. Keep it under my foot, the body. You can't run wild. Your passions, your appetites, just wild. You put that away, I think the Christian life starts to falter very fast. Let's move on. Much more could be said on that, but number two is a good conscience, a clear conscience. You know, we get saved, we get changed, God is with us, we're out there making restitution, things are happening, and God is blessing, and we kind of settle down, and we kind of get into the groove of life, neighbors accept us, things are going normal, and all of a sudden God, maybe either we do something by mistake, or God brings another thing back in our minds, and we falter from following through with making restitution, and our conscience is offended. Paul said in Acts 24:16, and herein do I, now this is Paul, listen, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Exercise means to train. I train my conscience to be continually void of offense. Void of offense means inoffensive. That is not leading into sin. You know, when we push our conscience away long enough, we get kind of calloused and we don't hear the still small voice is clear anymore. This is important. And that is not only towards God, but also towards men, things that we have done. This is so important. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy 1 to show you how important this is. 1 Timothy 1. I'm sure this will end up where none of you want to end up by not taking heed to what I'm saying right now. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Look at verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." That's about as close to a dump truck in the water as I can get it this morning, right, Melvin? Put away conscience, put away keeping your conscience clear, you may just end up in the pond. It's called shipwreck. It may not be that dramatic. The actual definition actually means stranded. My friend, are you stuck in a sandbar this morning? Are you stuck? And you wonder why your prayers aren't heard and your life is a little dry and your boat isn't going forward. The wind is not blowing. Your boat is stuck. You're stranded. That may be much more of a reality and much more of a pearl for many of us. Because though we may prop ourselves up and we may throw that, whatever they call it, strap around the ship to hold this thing together, but the truth of the matter is we're not going anywhere. We're stranded. We're stuck. And the problem is our conscience is offended. And somewhere in our life God says, "I want you to do this." And we say, "Huh." Okay, God says, "Well, this is where I stay, right here." We go on through the motions, and we may sing the songs and put on the face and pray the prayers, but we're empty and dry. And God says, "I'm waiting back here till you deal with this thing in your heart. Go make that right. Go do that. Go whatever it is." The reality is we're stuck. The end of that is we're not going anywhere, and I don't think we'll make the finish line if we don't deal with it. Let's take it to heart. It says, "some having put away," that means to shove off, to push off, to reject, make shipwreck. Number 3. Turn with me to Matthew 12 for this one. I want us to make it. I want to make it. I want to make it. There's some here today that I've known for a number of years, met you, was blessed by your beginning, and I want you to keep going. Precious, precious to be in the family of God. But here, the next one is unfilled hearts. Unfilled hearts, this is dreadful here, but it's a reality. Matthew 12, verse 43. Just going to break right in the middle of a story. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, I don't consider anyone here this morning wicked, but if I can just use this to make a point, because I know we're admonished in the Scriptures as believers to fill us, and we'll look at that at the end of this point, to stay filled, to be filled. Here's a person that was cleaned up, We learn a number of lessons from this story here. First of all, and this is nothing great and new to any of us, but just think about it. Unclean spirits dwell in men. Man is habitation for unclean spirits. And I know we're in America and we're pretty refined and polished and educated and whatever else you want to put in there, but man is the habitation, or can be, for unclean spirits, devils. And perhaps some that were sitting in here have had some in them, and all of us had the old Adam in us that we had to deal with. It was very sinful. But we, as human beings, evil spirits can dwell in man. That just struck me, and I thought it's important to think about it, because if we look at this thing too lightly and just not keep filling ourselves, what if we become the habitation of an evil spirit or seven? It's nothing to scoff at. Number two, we see that they seek to possess men. Once they were cast out, and not always finding access where they try. This is spiritual stuff. They go around and they may knock at your door. And they see you are full. Praise God. They see you are full of the Spirit, full of the Word. You're in touch with God. And it says no vacancy on the door. But imagine this man or woman that has begun the race and has lost his way and got sidetracked and no longer is in the Word, no longer in prayer, and he's just lukewarm, even if that, and he's empty. What if you become the habitation of a devil? I have no guarantee that you can't, that you won't, if you don't fill yourself and keep yourself filled with the Holy Ghost and with the Word of God. We'll look at that in a minute. We see that they return to their former habitation, especially if anyone's here that actually had and knows they had some evil spirits living inside of them. It is especially important for you to be filled. Number four, the reentrance depends on the condition of the soul, either I think I have the same word twice here. It's either empty or full. It's either vacant or occupied. And the last, number five, is the state, that last state is worse than the first. That's amazing. That's alarming. Anyone here this morning that was a drunkard? You couldn't help yourself. Imagine being seven times worse. Peter says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Dearly beloved, the Bible admonishes us to be vigilant. The devil, like a roaring lion, relentless, always watching. You may have been on the road for 15, 25 years. It gives you and me no room to slack off. Be filled. Jesus taught us that blessed, fortunate, well off are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My friends, this morning, if you're here and you don't have an appetite, if you would have that in the natural long enough, your mother, your wife, whoever's around you would get concerned. My brethren, if we don't have an appetite this morning for God, if we're not pressing in, be alarmed. It's those who find God. Wise men still seek Him today. They press in. They put away the things that would hinder and press in and say, I need God. As the body has its natural appetites of hunger and thirst for the food suited to its nourishment, so has the soul. David said in Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why? To see thy power. Do we have room for more power in our lives? Amen. Amen, we do. I like what we heard last night. I say amen. I'm very disappointed that we lost that message. But I say amen to that. And I know this is Leonard's heart too. We need the power of God to put it into practice. We do. And it's there and it's available. But brothers and sisters, we need to go after it. We need to hunger for that. Say, God, I can't love my brother like I ought without you. I can't. It's impossible. I like David's heart here. Oh, God. Do you see the intensity? Do you see that he's crying out to God from the depth of his heart? Oh, God, thou art my God. He's building up his own heart with assurance. You are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, God. My flesh longeth for thee. Brothers and sisters, we need to take note. We need to take an example of David here. We need to find ourselves out behind our barn crying, oh God, amen. Mothers, your children need to hear you in your closets. Oh God, you can't of your own have your child's heart. You need God, amen. We need God, and He is there. He wants it. But brothers, if we are going to be haphazard about this, if we're going to be careless, if we aren't going to keep our priorities right, and there's many things there to challenge our priorities. Oh God, help me to know the difference between this good thing and this good thing. Amen. That's maybe a really hard thing for us. God, if I lose my children, what is this? Oh God. Jesus taught us that we should ask, and it shall be given. For everyone that asks us receiveth. My brothers and sisters, we can relate to this. If a son shall ask bread of any of us as a father, we won't give him a stone. And we're carnal. The chance might be there for some to do that, but not so with God. If ye then being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Jesus is saying, you may ask to be filled. Mark it down. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be afraid. There's much strange fire out there. But let's not take the pendulum swing and be so afraid to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He may kind of use us, and we may get kind of radical, and we may, you know, look kind of weird to some people, but hey, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit than not have Him. And you may, and okay, that's the first step. But then there's some practical things I think we need to do to kind of give ourselves a facelift and get some fire under our feet and just nuts and bolts and everyday thing we can get a hold of here. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. I want us to make the grade. I want to make the grade. Ephesians 5. God has given us some things already, and we can benefit by these things. Ephesians 5, verse 18. God does the beginning. God does the saving. God puts His Holy Spirit in our lives when we believe. But there's more to be had. There's more to exercise ourselves in. We have a daily duty to keep ourselves full, I believe. And it says here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. Many of you know what that's like, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Brother Elvin, how do I fill myself with the Spirit? Well, let me show you in the next verses at least one way I believe that can assist you greatly in being filled with the Spirit. We will begin by saying here, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking to yourselves, my friend, when was the last time that you spoke to yourself? The Word of God that you read out loud, going on a prayer walk, reading to yourself the Psalms or a hymn. That's a beautiful exercise. Blessed assurance. If you're here today and you're struggling with your assurance, get out that old hymn book and get alone with God and read it to yourself. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See what that'll do for your soul. Amen. That'll fill you with the Spirit of God. That'll increase your faith. Don't wait for some lightning bolt. Take something in your hands. Take a hymn book. Take a psalm, as it says here, or a spiritual song, and exercise yourself. It could mean you're meditating on something that's in your heart or in your memory. But you're disciplining your body. You're pushing away that old country song. You're pushing away those wrong thoughts. And you're focusing on a verse, and you're applying it to your heart, and you're building yourself up. You want to make it. It could be reading a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. Add to that, singing. Making melody in your heart. Now you're not reading, but now you're singing, making melody in your heart, out of your heart, to the Lord, and you're worshiping. You're worshiping God. Personal, private singing before the Lord, to the Lord, before the Lord, to the Lord. Personal, private singing before the Lord, to the Lord, is one of the best spiritual food for your soul. You need it. You need it. David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. You might have had a hard day and everything is crumbling down on you. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, that you're not perplexed. Thank you, God, that you know my situation. Thank you, God, for caring for me. Ah, the door is open. Now you're one step closer to God. Thank you, God. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his very courts with praise. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus, for loving me. Amen. And you're worshiping and you're in tune and you're being filled with the Spirit. We need it. We need it. We need to love our God. He's our Father. And this is the relationship, a way to the relationship. To praise means laudation or a hymn. Enter his courts with praise. Sing a hymn to him. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Is it any wonder that Paul told the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now this kind of jumped out to me this morning as I was thinking about this familiar passage in 1 Timothy 2. I don't know where you are, but why don't you look at it, 1 Timothy 2. I'm sure you all know this is there. I did too, but all of a sudden it kind of had a new meaning to me this morning. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, it just struck me here that here is giving of thanks in a category of itself. Now, I know we thank God in prayer, but let me break it down. It says we should supplicate. That means get into it, feel it, beg God. We should pray, and I won't take time to give all the different meanings here, but we have different methods and modes of prayer here, and one of them is giving thanks. Spending a season giving thanks. We pray, we supplicate, we intercede, and we give thanks. Try it. It's kind of in a category all of its own, even though we often incorporate it with our prayers. Okay, number four, testimony. You want to make it? We need to be able to give testimony. It's important. You know the verse of Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Sometimes we shrink back about giving testimony. Jesus told the man out of whom he had cast devils, what did he say? Go home to thy friends and tell them. See, Jesus knew. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And you might be here this morning and say, well, Elvin, I didn't have any devils cast out of me. I don't really have that much to say. Well, tell them how great God is. And just tell them how good God is and that you realize your sin and you trusted God and you prayed and Jesus came into your heart and something happened and you believe that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and just thank God. Tell them how good God is. Tell them. Speak to them. It'll come back to strengthen you. You need to do that. New believers, young believers, all of us, we need to keep testimony. The woman whom Jesus met at the well said to her friends back in the town, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? What a testimony. Testimonies, my friends, are here to do, are meant to do two things. One, they are meant to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's sometimes why we as plain people and the quiet of the land draw back from giving testimony. And there is a wrong way to do it. I realize that. And we're very slow, especially maybe the sisters, to give a testimony. But you need to in the right way. You need to open your mouth and be able to give praise to God, not to preach, not to put the men in their place, not to draw attention to yourself, but to give glory to God. You need to do that. If you haven't done that, you need to determine, I will, by the grace of God, to the glory of God, open my mouth and give a testimony. He is your Savior. Amen? You need to give a testimony to bring glory to the Lord. That's one of the reasons we give a testimony. John says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Brothers, sisters, we don't just have to hear testimonies of men being delivered from alcoholism from years and say, we haven't seen the power of God. We can say, I have seen the power of God. Amen. Jesus changed the life. Maybe it wasn't in your own life. Maybe it was in your brother or your friend's life. Okay, and the other one is to strengthen and establish the believer. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there it is. You need to confess, and this is not only at salvation. This is not only at the altar. This is an ongoing basis. Confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I take that ongoing. You continue to have salvation if you continue to testify and to confess, of course, along with all the other life. God is faithful in putting things in our hearts. It is our part to bring them out. Someone said it like this: impressions without expression brings depression. Many of us become a Dead Sea. God fills us. We're among the people of God. We're blessed. We feel good. We feel good. We like to go there. But if we never give out, we become stagnant. And after a while, we just draw back because something is dreadfully wrong. We actually become depressed. Impression by the Spirit of God. You may be a young believer and you may be reading your Bible and your personal devotions. You say, I never saw that before. That's great. It may be just one liner. Say it. Say it. Share it. God wants you to give that out. It will come back to bless you. That's an impression. Impression without expression brings depression. I believe that's true. Okay, think about this verse. You have what for theology you have on this one. Can God be made any holier? Any more righteous than he is? Well, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How do you make God any more holy? Well, I don't think that's what it means. He can't be more holy than he is. But it simply means to offer praise. Make him big. Make him glorious in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He comes back to the conscience. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. To have the Lord in His rightful place in our hearts and a good conscience will give our testimony much force. Okay, last point here. Grow in grace. Go to 2 Peter 3. Grow in grace. It is clear that God wants us to be fruitful, to bear much fruit. And Peter stresses that here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We'll read 8 verses here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brothers, sisters, young people, young believer, listen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, every matter that you and I know in this world will be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You and I need a refuge at that time, brothers and sisters. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, oh, look at that, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. There is just no place for a half-hearted Christian life. Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Apparently, that's why God has not sent Jesus back yet. He's long-suffering. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul said the same things that Peter did here, many of the same things. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destructions. Brothers, don't twist the scriptures. Take it for what it says. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away. He's talking to brothers here. Brothers, sisters, believers, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I don't know what your theology is on eternal security, but digest this one for a while. Unconditional eternal security? In Christ, very secure. On the path, very secure. Amen. Disciplining our body, reading, pressing in, praying, being close to Jesus, you know, doing the things that I talked about. Secure, very secure. But beware, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And now he says in verse 18, grow in grace. Don't be satisfied where you're at. Don't be satisified. Family, you may say, I'm thankful we are where we are, but we got homework to do. We got some wild branches here. We got some pruning to do. We got some changing to do. God brought us this far. He didn't bring us here to stop. He wants to take us on. I'm getting new light. I'm getting new inspiration, family, and we got to take up the cross and go a little further. Oh, we thought we had foot far enough. No, we just followed Jesus. We want to stay on the road. We want to make it in. We want to hear those words, well done. We want to burst through the ribbon. We got to go a little further. We want to. We must stay fruitful. We haven't fully the image of Christ yet, perhaps, in our lives. We are to increase in the image and favor of God. Any of you have arrived? I'm sure we'd all say no. Every grace and divine influence which you have received is a seed. Think of this. It's a seed that wants to grow. You have received light. Look at it as a seed. Water that thing. Cultivate it. And watch it grow. It's not given to you in full measure, in full maturity. It's a seed and God wants us to grow it. All the things that He brings into our lives. It's a heavenly seed. which if it be watered with the dew of heaven from above, will endlessly increase and multiply itself. He who continues to believe, he who continues to love, he who continues to obey will grow in grace and continually increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. He grew in stature and in favor with God and man. If you're here and you have arrived, well, maybe this message isn't for you. But if you're not, then we need all of what I shared this morning, every one of them. The life of a Christian is a growth. He is first born of God by the seed of God with the Spirit of God. But he's a little child. He becomes a young man. And then he becomes a father in Christ. Listen, those who content themselves with the grace they receive when converted to God are at best in a continual state of infancy. Dear Lord. Spiritual dwarves. In closing, you can turn with me to Jude. This is my heart to you all, and I need it to myself. We heard a lot. Probably the things that I gave to us this morning, for many of us have heard them before. But I just commend this all to God, myself, but I commend all you to God, you young believers that gave your heart to the Lord this week. I want you to make it. I want you to make it. And I just commend you to God. Unto him in verse 24 of Jude, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. My dearly beloved, we'll make it if we keep our eyes on the light, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep our eyes on the prize, we'll make it. It may be hard, but we'll make it. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Praise God. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us this past 10 days, Lord. It was a stretch for me, oh God, and it was a stretch for the body here. It was a stretch for all of us, Lord, but I for me it was a good stretch. It was a good exercise. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that little sanctuary in that room, Lord. Thank you for having mercy on me, God. Thank you for meeting with me, Lord. I'm an unworthy person, Lord. But thank you for loving me and caring for me. And thank you for bringing my family here. And thank you for my children, Lord. I pray that we would all be on the path, Lord, diligently taking heed to the calling. And I thank you for my brothers, my young believers, Lord. I pray, God, put in them a determination, Lord, a spirit that will make it to the end. For it's not those that begin, but it's those that endure to the end that shall be saved. Oh, Lord, please, whether they're here old or young, Father, we don't know what the distance is to the ribbon for each one of us. It could be a different distance, Lord. But, oh, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, in this tent, will make it in, God. Pray for faithfulness, conversions that last. Lord, God, I pray we didn't want to just tickle the ears. We said some hard things, God. We wanted to touch the hearts, Lord. But we need your Spirit to take the word and move us to action, Lord. Get us out of the mud. Help us to get where things are in the pond in the world to get it out, Lord. To do whatever it takes to get ourselves back on the way. Lord, Father, maybe there's some here that made choices in their worldly, carnal days, and now they're converted. Maybe they need to go back and undo some of those things, get rid of some of those things, take off some of those things, some of those choices they did in their carnal days. That they would make a clear break. They would join the people of God, put their lot in with the people of God, cross over Jordan, step over the line, leave the wilderness behind, leave Egypt behind. Oh, Father, give your blessing, Father. Give your blessing on all the words that were spoken, Lord. Those that were unsent by you, Lord, help them to fall to the ground, Lord, those words. But, oh, God, those that were given by you, Lord, help us to pick up the crumbs and put them in the baskets and not let anything be lost, Lord. Dear God, oh, Lord, the day is approaching. Evil is abounding, Lord, and the world is groaning to be delivered. It's going to be wrapped up. It's going to be put away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Give us a vision, Lord. Give us a vision for our homes. Give us a vision for our position as fathers and as brothers in the church, as leaders. Help us to clean our glasses, Lord. Oh, Father, to pick up the shovel, pick up the tools. Help us to rise up and build, like Nehemiah said. To rise up and build. God, bring to memory the things that we heard, Lord, for we are leaky vessels, Father. Oh, God, straighten the crooked things. Make straight the crooked things, Father. Bless us. Father, help us to so run that we may obtain and leave whatever weight of sin behind. Oh, sin weighs us down. Oh, God, I just commit all of this to you, this dear church here, Lord. Father, guide them. I think they've seen the light. I think they got a hold of something, Father. I think they've said, okay, we got to do something here. We got to turn a corner. I pray you'd fuel their fire. You'd set them ablaze. You'd give them a vision of a holy church, of a clear church. Give me a vision, Lord. I need that dreadfully in my church, in our church at home, Lord. Help me to put things in order. Like Paul told Timothy or Titus there. Oh, Father. God, you're a good God. You're the head of the church. I pray, Jesus, give us direction. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Bless this place, Lord. Help this church become so holy that it might take the breath out of people when they walk into this place, Lord. Like we heard the other night. I've never seen anything like it. They love each other. They get along. They forgive. They're holy. They're godly. They're one. They're unified. Oh, Lord, do it. Pray for Brother Melvin and his family. Bless them, Lord. Take them on in their journey. Lord, help their end to be the end they're looking for, Lord. Oh, God, and that for all of us, Lord. Bless us, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise, Jesus. You're worthy, amen. You're worthy, Lord. A million times over, you're worthy. We give you the praise and the glory. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us. Thank you for getting us through the storms and tents blowing down twice, Father. We're winners this morning. Hallelujah. We're blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, these things, other things are temporal and outside and material, but oh, the heart that has been touched, Father. Praise God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Dear ones, God bless you.